again, would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, our sermon text. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Pay attention, this is the word of the Lord for you and for me. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Please bow your heads with me. Father, this morning we pray that you would help us. We pray as Paul prayed and relied on the Spirit of Jesus Christ to help him. So now, God, we pray for the same spirit of revelation and knowledge. God, that this would not be another sermon that goes in one ear and out the other, but that, God, by your power, Lord, this word would be powerful unto salvation. It is in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. It's a winter day of my freshman year, and I go to college in North Carolina. And in North Carolina, there's not a lot of snow and ice. So whenever snow and ice does come, we just don't know what to do with it. And so I'm friends with a hallmate of mine named Paul, and Paul is a friend that I had been gently inviting to come to church with me several times, and he had been gently and not so gently saying, "No, I don't need to go to church. Some other day, maybe." Well, this wintry day of my freshman year, he's driving in an intersection, and he loses control of his car. And his car crashes into a ditch, and he is able to open his door, get out of his car, survey the wreckage. Then he starts to think about his life. And he comes back to the dorms, and as you might imagine, he's a little shaken by that experience. And he says, "You know what, Harris? I think I actually want to start going to church again. I think Jesus actually matters." And as you know, with people who have these momentary convictions, his did not last all that long. I think it might have been 3 weeks, which is better than most, actually. But again, there are times in our lives when we're maybe forced to pause and think, first to ask ourselves, well, what really does matter in life? Am I on the right path? Is there something about me that needs to change? Do I need to change what I'm focused on? The Apostle Paul writes, as I have said, he writes this letter from prison. And from the moment Jesus blinded him on the road to Damascus till now, Paul has been pretty much laser focused on one thing and on one thing only. Paul's been focused on the one person who has changed his life forever. Jesus. Paul has been focused on Jesus and the gospel message of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and all of the implications that that means for us. Paul's focused on Christ because Paul knows that Jesus is really the only thing that matters. And that's what we see in our sermon text. And so this morning, we're going to be asking the question this morning. What really matters? What is life truly about, and how should that make us live? And I want us to come away with what Paul answered, right? Because Jesus is the only thing that really matters, the only person that really matters, we should be focused on him and on the things of Jesus. So I want to slice this two ways this morning, right? If Jesus is truly the only thing that matters, that has implications for how we live. So we should live in two ways because Jesus is really the only thing that matters. Two ways. First, we should focus our energies on others knowing Jesus. We should focus our energies on others knowing, obeying, and loving Jesus. So again, Paul is in prison. Paul has a very uncertain future. Just like court dates now, they can always get delayed and you never know when things will be settled. Well, I'm sure that things were very much the same in the Roman world. He's sitting in a prison. He does not know when his court date is coming. It's getting delayed. There are things to be filed and whatnot. Be very easy in that situation to focus about the condition of your imprisonment. The not-so-comfy bed, I'm sure, that he was sleeping on. The quality of the victuals of that prison, which were probably brought in by friends. So it could have been good, actually. But anyway, he's not focused on any of those things. He's not focused on his future. He's focused on his Savior. He's focused on the advance of the gospel. And that's a choice, right? He chooses to direct his mental energies in a particular way. So first, we're going to look at three things here, actually. Notice how Paul focuses on the advance of the gospel amongst the Praetorian Guard. Right? Look down at verses 12 through 13. Instead of focusing on his imprisonment in itself, he actually focuses on how his imprisonment is serving to advance the gospel. Look at verses 12 through 13 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. If you look at the footnote there, it says the whole praetorium, probably the Praetorian Guard in Rome, right? So Paul's in Rome. There are guards who guard his cell and whatnot. And Paul is chatting with these guards, right? They know that he is a religious prisoner, so that's of some note. He's not a criminal in the traditional sense. And as he's chatting with these guards, he's telling them why he is in prison. I'm in prison for Jesus. I'm in prison for this man who was wrongly accused in Judea. And yet this man is God, and he died, and he rose again. So therefore, O Praetorian Guard, you should worship him and know him. Right? So what Paul is doing here, what becomes known, is what we read of in the book of Acts 21 through 28. That's where he's arrested in Jerusalem, and then by many twists and turns, he finally comes to Rome at a prison. So right again, the good news about Jesus is spreading through Paul's imprisonment. That's what we see in verses 12 through 13. And then what's perhaps more interesting, or maybe at least the same level of interest to me, is you look down at verse 14, right? This news is spreading amongst unbelievers, especially the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest. You wonder who that might be. But it's also emboldening Christian preachers. Look down at verse 14. Right? So not only are Romans coming to know him, but Christians are becoming more bold in Jesus. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Right? More Romans are coming to hear about Jesus, and more Christian preachers are becoming more bold to preach about Jesus. Right? They're actually becoming more bold because of his imprisonment, ironically. So again, there are lots of bad things going on in Paul's life. Prison then as now was not fun. And then you can look down at verses 15 through 18. There's actually some more bad stuff going on in his life. Some are seeking to afflict Paul in prison by preaching Christ, which is actually kind of really ironic. If you're seeking to punish Paul, that's a very strange way to do it. But somehow this is painful for him. Because if you look down at verses 15 through 18, let's read them again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So again, these men are preaching the right thing, but they're doing it in a wrong way. And they might be seeking to undermine Paul's authority in some way as an apostle or some other way. So this is also a trial for him. And yet, nevertheless, look down at verse 18. Look at what Paul's focusing on. He doesn't really focus on the bad guy gospel preachers. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether by good guys or bad guys, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Again, what animates Paul? What is he focused on? The name of Jesus. The good news about Jesus getting out. That is what animates him. So that's the advance of the gospel in the Roman world and even in the Christian world. Next, let's look at the advance of the gospel in the courtroom. Look at verse 20. Again, he has a trial that is upcoming. Paul says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul seems to be alluding in verse 20 to his upcoming trial, right? And he seems to think of that day, and you got to think, well, what is it? How does he think that he could be ashamed? Well, I think he's getting at that he might deny Jesus in the courtroom, that he might not be bold for Jesus in the courtroom. But Paul is actually convinced that Jesus, look at verse 19, the Spirit of Jesus, the prayers of the saints, are not going to let him be ashamed. And look down at verse 20. He says, "I won't be ashamed." Why? Because with full courage now, I'm going to honor Jesus. People in that courtroom are going to hear about the reason for my imprisonment. They are going to hear the name of Jesus. More and more people are going to hear the name of Jesus. And that is what animates Paul and gets him excited. So again, Paul is focused on the gospel spreading amongst the Romans, amongst gospel preachers, and at that future courtroom date. And then lastly, notice Paul is focused also on the advance of the gospel amongst the Philippians. Look down at verses 24 through 26. And we're going to get to his famous soliloquy of verses 21 through 23 first, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But we're going to focus on these later verses. Look down at verses 24 and following. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So again, in verse 26, Paul knows that he has a trial that's upcoming. And in verse 26, he seems to know that he is going to be released somehow. How else could he say in verse 26, "I'm going to see you again"? And yet, theoretically, and we'll get to this, but theoretically, if Paul had a choice between life and death, Paul says, "I would choose life. I would choose to live. I would choose to remain in the flesh." Why? Again, it's not because Paul is super rich. When he gets out of prison, there are no Mediterranean mansions awaiting Paul. Actually, more suffering awaits Paul if he gets out of prison. So why would he choose life? Because he wants the Philippians to know Jesus more.
He wants the name of Jesus to be more and more known, honored, and loved. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. Convinced of this, I choose life. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I want you to know Jesus more. I want you to trust in him more. I want you, verse 26, I want you to glory in Jesus Christ more because of my release. Again, think about Paul. All of his energies are focused on others knowing and honoring and glorying in Christ more and more and more. If I'm in prison and yet Jesus is more and more known, let me stay in prison. If I am declared guilty in that courtroom, but I get a chance to talk for Jesus, then let me be declared guilty. And even if I have a life of suffering awaiting me out of prison, if that will help you know and love Jesus more, then let the suffering come. He's animated by others knowing and loving Jesus. Again, his sufferings, they do matter, but they don't ultimately matter. Why? Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul lives with an eternal perspective. Paul knows the things that truly matter. And he knows that people enjoying, knowing, and loving Christ, that matters. If people know Jesus, if you spend a life making Jesus known, that is a life that matters. That's what Paul thinks. Now, I'd love to say that I get that right all the time. I'd love to say that I'm so laser focused on Jesus that little things don't fluster me. Well, I have a confession to make. Little things do sometimes fluster me. And these little things tend to have 10 fingers and 10 toes, and they tend to be about 2 to 3 feet high. It's not their problem, it's my problem, right? But I know that I'm the only one who struggles with letting little things bother me. I know this is another, we're getting lots of soliloquies this morning. I'm the only one in here. No, but God smacked my conscience this week. Smacked my, not audibly, right? Prophecy is seized, okay? I heard God's voice to me. It's his words to Jonah. Eris, do you do well to be angry? No, God, I do not do well to be angry. No, God, I'm only thinking about me, myself, and I because I'm not focused on the things that really matter. So God, forgive me. And children, you forgive me too. A lot of that is apparent. If there happens to be anyone else in this room who struggles with these things, there are two things that we need to do. If you find yourself consumed by small annoyances or even big suffering, whether you're like me or maybe you have some Job-like suffering, there are two antidotes. First, a big view of Jesus. A big view of Jesus. Because the bigger Jesus gets, the smaller you and your problems get. Right? If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then whatever we're going through is in his hands. He'll take care of it. Period. End of discussion. Two, big view of Jesus. What else do we need? I call it the 1,000-year test. 10 times this week, I want you to stop and ask yourself the question, will what I'm doing, will what I'm going through right now, will it matter in 1,000 years? Now, this doesn't mean that we stop doing dishes or doing laundry. And kids, it does not mean you backtalk your parents. Well, Mom, I don't need to do schoolwork because it's not going to matter in 1,000 years. No, that's not the thing. But it helps us put things in perspective. Right? Because so many times we're getting flustered over little things because we're exalting their importance. In 1,000 years, will it matter? Maybe. Maybe. But what will really matter in 1,000 years is how we loved people. How we treated people. Yes, homework and dishes will matter too, but especially how we're treating people as we're doing our homework and doing house chores and whatnot. C.S. Lewis says this. He talks about eternal souls, right? We've never met an ordinary person. I'm just going to read this for you. Weight of Glory. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work with, marry, snub, exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Again, our mission should be to love people with eternal souls. If we can be a small part of people loving and honoring Christ more, that will stand the test of time. That will matter in 1,000 years. So we should focus our energies on others knowing and loving the Savior. Why? Because Jesus truly is the only thing that matters. He is the eternal Lord of glory. He is God's beloved Son. And he died and rose again that sinners might live in him. Again, what is a life that matters? It's focused on Jesus. And it's focused on loving others that they might love and know and honor Jesus too. That's what I wanted us to see in point one. Right? We should be concerned with others knowing Jesus. If I can put it another way, if we're going to get flustered about anything, we should get flustered about the name and honor of Jesus. When we don't see him honored, that's when we should be flustered. That's when we should be upset. And that should motivate us to defend and honor his name. Paul's focus is the same. He's focused on Jesus. He's focused on others coming to know and love him. But now for point two, we need to also think about a life that matters is focused on others knowing Christ. But it's also focused on us knowing Christ and us enjoying Christ now and forever. Because if we only are focused on this life, Paul says in another letter, we are of all people most to be pitied. We should focus on we ourselves enjoying Christ. Look down at verses 21 through 23. This is his famous soliloquy. This is when Paul is face to face with immortality, his own personal immortality. What will happen to him after he dies? We're actually just going to read verses 21 through 26 to get these words before us again. Christ will be honored in my body, verse 20, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Again, Paul is saying that if he had the choice, he would choose life, right? But that's only so that he could help others know Jesus again. Right? You kind of ask yourself the question, right? Why does he say choose life, right? If he doesn't even have a say in the matter, then why is he talking about choosing life if he's going to stay alive anyway? If I can pull a quote from a favorite movie of mine, you can either get busy living or you can get busy dying. Paul is saying that there's a way to live in which you don't actually live. Life is just lived around you and it passes you by. And Paul's saying, I'm not going to choose a life like that. I'm going to choose a life where I myself choose to live and I choose to serve Jesus in my own generation. So that's what Paul's saying. I'm going to choose to live for you, Philippians. While I'm alive, while I am on earth, I'm going to be focused on others knowing and honoring Christ. And yet there's another huge implication of his words, very obvious implication of his words, for believers after death, right? He says, if I'm here, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to be focused on others living for him too. But when he takes me home, I'll be focused on enjoying him. Look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul is saying that he cannot wait for the day of his death. Wow, is that countercultural. Both in his day and ours. And he's not talking about the experience of dying. No, that can be painful. It can be painless. It can be extended. It can be instantaneous. No, he's not talking about the experience of dying itself, but the result of dying for a believer. Verse 21, it will be gain. Verse 23, being with Christ is far better. Far better. And he's talking about the new heavens and new earth. And what is he focused on? This is important, right? We might say he's focused on heaven. That's not true. Because if you're focused on heaven, you might be focused on the bodily delights of heaven, and those will be there, right? Paul's not focused on the believing friends and family members that he will be reunited with in heaven, even though he will see those people again. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, I can't wait to be with Jesus. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Heaven is like a honeymoon for the church and Christ. Right? The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. And after the marriage of heaven and earth, after Christ and the church finally come together, what does the believing church wait for? Life with Christ after the wedding of heaven and earth. Right? The whole purpose of a honeymoon, well, there are nice things that, if you have a honeymoon, should be there, right? Nice location, nice food. You go to the hotel room and somehow they fold washcloths into a swan. It's one of my, I want to learn how to do that one day. Like, how do I take towels and make them into swans with little ducklings or little swanlings? Okay, whatever. Little bird-like creatures on my bed with towels. Right? If I had focused on those things during my honeymoon and not on my wife would have been a little upset with me. Harris, don't you know the point of the honeymoon is me? The point of heaven, though there are other benefits, we will be without sin. That is something we should look forward to. We will be reunited with those who have died in Christ. Those are benefits. But the best part about heaven is that Jesus is going to be there. Is that we will enjoy Jesus forever. So if you're a Christian this morning, you should be focused on that certain hope that awaits you. Yes, again, we should be excited about the other parts about heaven. I, for one, am looking forward to not being a sinner anymore. That will be a very good day. But again, that's a benefit of Christ. That is something Christ will do for us. Again, the best part about heaven is that Jesus is going to be there with us. If there's one thing I can urge, I try not to be a legalist with Sabbatarianism and whatnot, but if there's one spiritual practice I could urge on you and on myself every Lord's Day, 10 minutes, think about glory. Every Lord's Day, 10 minutes, think about heaven. Think about your experience with Christ forever. And tell me if that does not do you good. That is your future if you are a believer. Again, Jesus is to be trusted and obeyed, not only because he is worthy, but also because of his great love for us and what he has prepared for those who love him. Again, we should be people of an eternal perspective. Again, not because this world does not matter. This world does matter. Jesus created this world, and he is redeeming people out of this world by his own blood and by his own cross. Again, eternal souls in this world matter because they were made to know Jesus and to trust him. So we should spend our days caring about this world and caring about people in this world. We should spend our days, so far as it depends on us, evangelizing lost souls and loving lost souls in Christ. But again, we can't lose the focus of heaven. We have to remember that working for Jesus is not why Jesus loves us. No, we work for Jesus because he loves us. He does not love us because we win souls. No, we win souls because we love him.
Our heaven is not dependent on what we do, but on what he himself has done. So again, we should focus our energies on others loving and knowing Christ. We should also focus on ourselves enjoying him one day. In 1,000 years, Jesus will still be reigning. Focus on him. Let's pray.